Thank you, Todd, for your song selection and leading in our worship this evening. They're in the directory in the back. If you haven't got one, I'm going to request that you pick one up. In the directory is Colton and Jackie's phone numbers and email. And I want to encourage all of you, send them an email, a text, or give them a call. Try to convince them to change their mind about the decision they've made about where they're going to worship. In the latter part of the 1980s, the National News Network devoted a great deal of their time reporting to the ordination of Barbara Harris as the first Episcopalian bishop. Her appointment was more a statement to the world of the new stance, the doctrinal stance, that denomination was taking, rather than filling the position with the most qualified individual. Harris was a proponent of civil rights, including gay rights. She never met the denomination's educational requirements for a priest. Nevertheless, she was selected and given that position, even though a great number of that denomination disagreed with that decision. In fact, it did split that denomination at that time. The appointment of Ms. Harris was, is, and is a part of a wider movement, and that, of course, is the Women's Liberation Movement. And this movement has and is having a great impact on our society. The Christian Church, the Disciples of Christ, they call themselves mostly now, in 1987, ordained 132 persons, 51 of them were women. In the February issue in 1989 of the Christian Standard, one of the writers says, "What is happening in the Christian Church is happening in most other mainstream Protestant denominations. Their seminaries are increasingly filled with women." As someone sarcastically said, "From Adam's rib to women's lib, you've come a long way, baby." And indeed, some have gone a great distance away from God's Word. The sad thing is that every movement in society will eventually in some way make itself felt in the New Testament church. All across our good country, there are churches, people in churches who clamoring about women must throw off this yoke of male domination and claim their rightful place in the body of Christ, suggesting that women can be elders, deacons, preachers, and leaders in public worship. And for those that refuse to bend to the will of the liberation movements, there is always all manner of verbal abuse. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." We have in the last few weeks been considering the fact that those who stand for the Bible truth and authority in all that they say and do have, are, and always will be persecuted. And many of that persecution are the false accusations that are brought against the church. In this regard, those who stand for the New Testament authority and strive for New Testament Christianity are accused of oppressing women. So to answer this accusation for our study, consider the place that God has assigned or ordained for women. I've always believed that subjects pertaining to the responsibilities of women are better taught by the older women. As God has instructed us, the older women are to teach the younger women. And there are several in this congregation that are qualified to address this subject. But for our series of studies, it's an important lesson to consider. And since we can't preach, I'm going to endeavor to address this. If you feel like in any way that I misrepresent what the Bible says, please let me know. If you think that maybe there's some things that need to be added, please let me know about that. We'll be looking at many scriptures tonight, so I suggest if you'd like to take notes for future reference. First of all, God honors women, and so does the church. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In verse 18, "And the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." And in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she is taken out of man." In the account of creation, we learn that Eve is kind of the culmination of a creative week, if you will. And one writer put it this way, the climatic jewel, in Jehovah's handiwork. God spent a lot of time showing Adam that he needed a helper. And teaching him just how important, truly important, that the woman was. And throughout history, it seems like the men haven't remembered that important lesson. And I believe that God is going about the business of revealing himself, and his word has dropped occasional reminders for us men so that we will remember the treasure that women truly are. And another thing that I think we should pay close attention to is the fact that a woman was made in the image of God, just as man was. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." All things that pertain to be in the image of God, if you will, applies to the woman as well as to the man. Intellect. Women are created with a mind that works just as well, sometimes better, than a man's mind. Reason. Women have the ability to investigate, reason, conclude, just as a man does. We know that because the gospel is given to men and women, and the faith of women is created in the same way that the faith of man is created. That is by study and understanding and believing God's word. Women have the freedom to choice, just like man. They can decide whether or not they will obey God's word. Emotions. God gave man emotions. He gave women emotions as well. And like the man, woman is given responsibility to understand and use her abilities to fulfill the place in creation that God has assigned her. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, we meet godly women throughout the history of Israel. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was the mother of the nation of Israel. She's remembered for her faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, is said to have comforted Isaac after the death of his mother. Then Leah and Rachel, the mothers of 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses, who watched baby Moses being rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and then convinced her to allow his real mother to be his nursemaid. And later on, as a prophetess, gave by inspiration the Israelites the Song of Moses. We read about Deborah, who judged the nation of Israel when men were just too faithless and fearful. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the foolish rich man who fearlessly faced David and convinced him to not keep his oath to destroy Nabal. And then later on married David. Ruth, the Moabite woman, who was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who left her home and religion and followed Naomi into Israel, became the wife of Boaz and eventually the grandmother of King David. Esther, the slave who became queen and saved the Jews from the treachery of Haman, who wanted to destroy all the Jews that were in captivity. These and other women fit Peter's description of holy women of former times who trusted in God. The very first book of the New Testament foreshadows the status to be accorded women under the law of Christ. There were four women named in the legal lineage of Jesus. Tamar, who deceived Jacob. Rahab, the harlot. Ruth, the Moabitess. Bathsheba, the adulteress. And then in the New Testament, tributes played to godly women who trusted and served God. Mary, the mother of Jesus to begin with. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. The numerous women who accompanied Jesus in his ministry and provided for him from their own means. Priscilla, Dorcas, Iota and Sintachi, Phoebe and Una, just to name a few that are named as faithful servants of God, all recognized by the Holy Spirit and recorded so their names will be remembered throughout time, like Mary, the mother, the sister of Martha. In Mark chapter 14, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you," Jesus speaking here, "I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." You see, the birth of Jesus was, in fact, a turning point in the history of women. Paul affirmed that Jesus was to be born of woman in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. And of course, this is a fulfillment of the very first prophecy that God made in regard to the redemption of man, spoken in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil was speaking to the serpent. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." During the ministry of Jesus, the Lord openly defied the traditional attitude towards women. In John chapter 4, verse 27, we have the account of Jesus in chapter 4 speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and his speaking to him even surprised his apostles. Verse 27, it says, "At this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why were you talking to her?'" You see, Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, something that even shook his apostles' feelings, if you will. He refused to bend to the pressures of the Pharisees to shun the sinful woman who anointed his feet with oil. Godly women were numbered among those who ministered to Jesus. Some accompanied him all the way to the foot of the cross after his apostles had all fled. Contrary to false accusations of non-believers, those who study the Bible and believe the Bible learn to honor women for who and what they are in God's creation. Both men and women are subject to the law of Christ. And it matters not the gender in the order to please God and receive his blessing. What is important is our obedience to his commands, as Jesus said when he gave his apostles the instructions to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Scriptures clearly teach us that men and women are mutually dependent upon one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 11, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor is woman independent of man in the Lord. Neither is complete without the other." Scripture also teaches us that men and women are equal in salvation. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God." One writer said, this is not a call to abolish all earthly relationships. Rather, it puts these relationships in the perspective of salvation. And all who are in Christ have the same status before God, but they do not necessarily have the same function. Next, we see that the church also honors God's place for women. In order to avoid any kind of prejudice, I'm going to let the Lord speak here. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 8, "For man is not from the woman, but woman from the man, nor is man created for the woman, but woman for the man." 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 13, Paul says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 3, Paul says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." It's worthy of note of that last scripture that the Holy Spirit avoids placing the woman at the bottom of the totem pole. He shows that every individual in this scripture, save Jehovah, is subject to someone else. Man is subject to Christ. Woman is subject to man. Christ was subject to God. And the point I believe that we can make and should make is not ashamed to be submissive to another. Jesus, who was equal to God, was submissive to God and obeyed his will in Philippians chapter 2. And verse 8, Paul says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself," talking about Jesus, "and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." As to woman's role in the fall, God tells us that she believed the lie that she might become, become like God. That's the temptation that Satan set before us. And another side note at this particular point, if you look at all of the things that are going on in churches across the country, you see the devil is using exactly the same tactic on godly women today. You're not appreciated. Your talents are being ignored. You should be treated as an equal to God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in the Christ." And Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And as a result of her sin, it says, the Bible tells us that her subjection was increased, in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." One writer says this, "These facts do not suggest that a woman is inferior to man, but they do mean to those who respect the Scripture that she is subordinate in rank to man. It ought to be emphasized that as Christ is subject to the Father, involved no deprivation of dignity." There we go. Maybe that works. "So they're not in a woman's subjection to a man." All of this attitude of subjection and the idea that women fight against the idea of being submissive to their husbands simply is an erroneous understanding of what the Scriptures teach us about the woman. The woman is glorified throughout the Scriptures, but she has a particular place. The woman's place in the home also is clearly prescribed by God and for a good reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, Paul says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You see, God is a God who understands the importance of order in any arrangement, any relationship. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is just look at creation, because everything is created with an order, and nature observes that order and functions in an orderly kind of way. But God also is a God of peace. And his desire for the home is so that the husband and wife and children can all learn about him and learn to serve him. And that requires that peaceful atmosphere that is created by the order that God created, established for the home. He's arranged the relationship between husband and wife and the relationship between parents and children. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of wife as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." In Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You see, the all-knowing God in his wisdom as saying that if the husband and wife accept this arrangement, their relationship will be all that it can be. It will be as joyful as it can be in this world that's full of sin. And they will be an example of the attitudes needed for their children to learn to serve God as they grow. But the church also honors God's place for women in the church. And here we move to the accusation that the church belittles women and oppresses women. The woman's place in the church, like we said, the liberal thinking has lent itself to women serving as preachers and worship leaders and leaders over congregation. But what is God's design for the woman in public worship, leadership roles in the church? To begin with, again, consider the Holy Spirit's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God's order of thing. Woman is subject to man to Christ, Christ to God the Father. Now let's move to Paul's letter to Timothy. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's begin reading at verse 8. 1 Timothy at chapter 2 at verse 8. Paul writing to young Timothy says at verse 8 of chapter 2, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now what the Holy Spirit does for us here, he answers the question that we're looking at with the what and the why. Women in the assembly of the church are to learn in silence, in all submission. They're not permitted to teach or have authority over a man. Because Adam was first formed and then Eve, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was and sinned. Now turn to 1 Corinthians at chapter 14. 1 Corinthians at chapter 14. Let's begin reading at verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 34. Paul writes, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. So we see here that women are to keep quiet in the assembly of the church. They're not permitted to speak. They're to be submissive. And if they have questions, they should ask them outside the called assembly. The summary of what women are to hold, of what we've looked at, women are to hold no leadership positions in the congregation that puts them in a position of authority over men, which means women cannot be elders, deacons, song leaders, communion leaders, prayer leaders, or preachers. That's something that God has ordained. And he's ordained the responsibilities of these positions to be held by men. Although the teaching of the Scripture is clear, and the principles are, I think, pretty easily understood, there are those who assert that the Scriptures that would deny them what they want are the result of ancient prejudices that existed in the time of the writing of the New Testament and are not relevant today. They accuse the writers of being backward and ignorant. They also disregard what the Scripture teaches. Others are more conservative in their approach to try to justify their actions by saying that there is biblical support for the feminine equality in leadership roles. And they do this by twisting the truth, adding to what the Bible says, and taking away from what the Scriptures records and instructs us in regards to this particular subject, if it disagrees with their point of view. Of course, that's what anyone does to prove a point that's in violation of truth, as Paul wrote, as Peter wrote about Paul's writing, that people would twist the truth. You see, to me, when you think about the oppression of women, those who are oppressing women are those who are taking away the glory and the honor of being a godly woman. As we have considered, the woman is God's great blessing to man. And in her place in God's creation is vital and is without any kind of disgrace. To accuse a woman whose desire is to please God of being unsuccessful is a direct accusation against God, not man. The New Testament abounds with examples of godly women who, in harmony with their roles, have served God with dignity and honor. God's women make a vital contribution to the kingdom of Christ. They might not receive the honor from other people, but they most certainly will be honored by our God. And I think that should be the goal of any Christian, not to seek what's going on in the world, not to get the accolades of men, not to be recognized for being somebody. Jesus says, if you want to be exalted, you need to humble yourself first. And So I think that applies not only to women, but to men as well. So we see the scripture, these false accusations, and they'll continue to be made to any godly woman that wants to serve the Lord. But it becomes Christians' responsibility to close our ears to those accusations and devote ourselves to being what God wants us to be, fulfilling the place in creation that God has placed us in, and do that with dignity and honor so that God will be glorified in all that we do. Let's stand and sing our song.